Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. Thank you for this opportunity that you have given to me for this time to look into God's Word and be encouraged with one another. So it's an encouragement to be welcomed every time we come back, and those of us from Anchor who come back. So thank you for your hospitality that you have shown to us. If you would please turn in your own copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin reading. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning in Ephesians 2. I'll begin in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I pray that as we look to your word this morning, you would open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to what your word has to say. Help us to understand and to live accordingly to what your word says. So thank you for this time now. I pray that you would bless this gathering of this local church, of this group of believers. Please encourage us and strengthen us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last time I was here, if any of you else were here when I was here last time, I preached through Ephesians chapter 1, and we saw all the blessings that we have in Christ. Even just you just skim through Ephesians 1, there are so many blessings that God has given to us for those of us who are in Christ. And because of that, we have so many reasons to praise God and thank him for all that he has done for us. But now we look back in time for those of us who are in Christ, and we look to a time when we were not in Christ. We look to a time before we had our salvation. When we consider our great salvation, in this passage, we see that it is truly all God's grace. Our salvation from God should affect the way that we live our lives. Now, if there were someone in jail with an obscenely large bail, but someone else were to pay it, wouldn't they live differently? Because now they're out of jail, they're free. They would literally be out of jail and be living in light of that payment, no longer being held by the government. But for believers in Jesus Christ, there's an even greater distinction. Right? If someone were dead in the grave and someone else brought them to life, and they got up and out and they had life, would they not live differently? I mean, of course, they were literally dead in the grave, and they came up and now they're alive. Their life would change so dramatically. They could actually do things rather than just being a body that's lying still in a grave. So God's word is clear, and as we're looking through this text this morning, I want you to see and understand that we should be living in light of God's great salvation. So we begin. We should live in light of our great salvation, considering how, firstly, salvation is God's great work. Salvation is God's great work. We see this in verses 1 through 7. We begin, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So consider our spiritual state before being saved. The Bible describes us as dead. And this is being so morally or spiritually deficient as to be in effect dead. So dead, I mean, it means dead. Here it's in a spiritual sense, but dead means dead. Unbelievers, they may have physical life, but they don't have any spiritual life. Spiritually, there's no vitality, there's no growth, and there's no life. And we are all beginning spiritually dead because of Adam's sin in the garden. And man cannot save himself or give himself life. God told Adam in Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Clearly, as we read in Scripture, Adam, after he sinned and he ate of the fruit, he didn't die immediately. That is, physically, he did not die. But he did spiritually die that day. And we know that he did later on physically die. So now all of mankind is spiritually dead. And it is because of Adam, as he did it as the head of our race. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So listen how Paul, earlier on in Romans, describes humanity as he strings together multiple psalms. In Romans 3, Paul writes this, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And we also see King David writes this in Psalm 51:5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." With all these things, it's a bleak picture. Everyone is a sinner, and everyone is spiritually dead. Deadness characterizes the life of someone before salvation. We see trespasses and sins in which you once walked. These trespasses, they're a violation of a moral standard, offense, it's a wrongdoing. And here it's offenses against God. And these sins, it's anything contrary to God's character. So these two words are describing the same thing, our trespasses and our sins. The scriptures say that we once walked in them. So the Bible frequently uses the idea of walking to describe our lives, how we're living our life. The path we are walking down is our life. We once walked in sins. We were once characterized by committing sins and being sinful. Rather than walking down the straight and narrow, we were walking down to the wide gate of destruction. And everyone once did this in the past, and many are doing so today. Before salvation, we were truly dead. Now, can a dead person resuscitate themselves? Can someone who choked to death do the Heimlich on themselves to get the airflow back going? Can someone who is crushed to death by a collapsed building remove the rubble and get themselves out? Can someone who drowned pull themselves up out of the water and come back to life again? We know the clear answer. It's no, because they're dead. And I think you understand this picture. A dead body lying in a coffin cannot do anything. It can't move, it can't think. I mean, if you've ever had the unfortunate experience of burying a pet, like, you know that they're dead. When I was younger, living with my parents, we had a cat for about 12 years, and we loved her dearly. But we had to bury her. But if I were to go to her grave and put down a treat, she's not going to come up and eat the treat. She's not coming out of the dirt. Something that is dead has no power in itself to have life. Because we were dead in our sins, we lived as spiritually dead people. Paul, he continues to explain how we were characterized by sin, looking at the end of verse 2. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So firstly, we were following the course of this world. John 1:10 says this, "He was in the world," that is Jesus, "and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." 1 John 2:15-16 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So here, the world, it's referring to the system and way of life here on earth, which is against God. The world is not of God. So people follow the course of this world when they're not following God, but they're following their sinfulness and the sinfulness of this world. The world is opposed to God. And we once were following the course of this world. And not only did we follow this world, but we also followed the prince of the power of the air. So prince, this is one who has eminence. They're a ruler, they're a lord. And power, that's the sphere in which the power is exercised. It's their domain. And the air, that is the domain of this transcendent being or power. And here, it's referring to someone with power here on earth. Now, who is this? I think that is a reference to Satan. He is called the prince of demons in Matthew 12. He's called the prince of this world in John 14. He's called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. So Satan, he has power in this world, and he influences the world as he is able to. We see this even in that he is the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the disobedient are those who are not obedient to God, all those who are opposed to God. And Satan, he's at work in unbelievers to continue their unbelief and opposition to God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, which I referenced already, says this: in their case, the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Paul, he reminds us again, this, all that I've been saying, was once us, as he says in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we once lived just like unbelievers do, for those of us who are believers now and in Christ. We were enslaved to our sin nature. And this passion, this is desires, craving, lusts. So what our sinful nature wanted, we did it. We were enslaved to it, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We did what our flesh wanted us to do. Whatever our impulses were, we did that. We were by nature children of wrath. So this nature, it's our condition or circumstance determined by birth. It's our natural condition. And this wrath, this is concerning God's future judgment. So it's interesting, like even the elect, those who were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, as we see in chapter 1, they are under God's wrath before salvation. We were all under his wrath, and rightfully. We were just like the rest of mankind, rightfully deserving God's wrath and punishment for our sins. So what can be done with this bleak picture? Is there any hope here? Remember how Paul said, this is how we once were. So how is it we are no longer like the rest of mankind? Well, in contrast to all of these things, all of our previous condition, we look to God and see who he is. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So we were dead, but God is merciful and loving. He's rich. He's plentifully supplied. He's abounding in mercy. And that's kindness, concern for someone in need, compassion, pity. So God, he knew the state that we were in. He knew that we were sinners and that we were dead in our sins. And he had compassion on us. Even when we were dead in our sins, even when we lived for ourselves, even when we deserved God's wrath, God loved us. And what did God do for us, even when we were dead in our sins? For those of us who are in Christ, we look at the end of verse 5. He says this, Paul writes this, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God, he did three amazing things, three amazing acts for believers. for those of us who are in Christ. Each of these actions demonstrates our unity with Christ. So firstly, God made us alive together with Christ. Christ, he died on the cross, and God gave him life. Likewise, we were dead, but God brought us to life. So we were dead spiritually, and God gave us spiritual life. God, he is the only one who can impart life. When we are saved, we are born again, like John 3. We have a newness of life. Colossians 2:13 says this, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So the Father and the Son, they give spiritual life, as John writes in John 5:21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." And then John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So Paul, he then exclaims, "By grace you have been saved." It is all by God's grace. All of this is by God's grace. So God also raised us up with Christ. So Christ, having been killed on the cross, was raised to life, and we're also raised with him. In Christ's resurrection, we have spiritual resurrection. And lastly, God seated us with Christ. Christ, after his ascension, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so we also spiritually sat down with Christ. Believers are spiritually in the heavenlies with Christ and in Christ. And this position gives us power over sin and death. And what is the purpose for all of these things? Verse 7 says this, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So God has shown so much grace towards us that he might show how gracious of a God he is. And this showing here, it's to direct attention to cause something to be made known. So God, he's glorified as he demonstrates his character and his great works to the saints. The riches of God's grace are immeasurable. It is infinity to the power of infinity. This is his kindness towards those in Christ. But notice, God does not do all of these things for all of mankind, but for those who are in Christ. So as we consider these things, if you have not recognized your fallen condition, you need to do so. Are you dead in your sins, following the desires of your flesh? Are you under God's wrath? If so, be reconciled to God through Christ, that he may give you life. But I've not come firstly for evangelism, but to edify and build up believers here at Blair Ridge. So for those of us who are in Christ, what does this passage have to do with us? Well, remember that God is at work. He was working to bring you to salvation, and he has done great things for you because you are in Christ. God is continuing a great work in your life. If you are in a difficult season of life, maybe you think that God does not love you, or he doesn't have any grace for you, his love is waning for you. Maybe work has been very hard on you recently, or maybe there's a disturbance with the relationships within your family. In the darker times, you may be tempted to question God's grace. But I want you to look to God and to remember how loving he truly is, and how he has even shown his love by giving you life when you did not deserve it. Remember God's faithfulness in the past and trust that he'll be faithful to you in the future. God does show his grace to his people, and that powerful grace is demonstrated by him saving us. So as we consider all these things, we can look back to chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We ought to continually praise God for all the blessings that he has given to us. When you pray, there's nothing wrong with mentioning how thankful you are to God every time, time and time again. Thankful that God sent his Son to save us from our sins. We can always do that. So first, we saw salvation is God's great work. Next, we should also live in light of our great salvation, seeing how salvation is from God alone. Salvation is from God alone, verses 8 through 9. Beginning verse 8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So this is what Paul has already exclaimed. We are saved by grace through faith. God has shown favor on us that we do not deserve, right? He offers salvation. He did not have to, but in love he chose us for his own glory and purposes. Paul says that we were saved through faith. So we are saved when we take God at his word, when we trust in his promises. If we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are saved. So Paul, he elaborates more on this grace from God, saying, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." So this is not our own doing. We cannot bring about our own salvation. We can't do enough things to be saved. There's not enough actions that we can do to be saved. It is a gift of God. God is the one who graciously bestows salvation to fallen humanity. And this gift, it's not predicated on anything but God's grace. Now, my wife and I, we recently moved from our apartment to a townhome, and we had stuff that had to go from one place to another. Now, imagine, say, I had an infinite amount of furniture and boxes to move, right? How long would that take us to move? What if I was really determined to get it done, right? I'm going to work so hard, I'm going to get this done. Well, I could move box after box, furniture after furniture, unloading and loading. Yet it would take my whole life, and I would still have done respectively nothing. This gap of infinity, it's the same infinite gap between us and God. Our good works cannot bridge that gap. It's just too wide. We can never do enough. So why is it not from works? Look at the end of verse 9. "So that no one may boast." That boasting, that's to take pride in something, to glory in yourself, to pride oneself, to brag. So we don't get to do that. We don't get to have the glory or our own pride. God is the one who gets the glory and not us. So God, he is the one who does the work. God's moving company, three persons in a truck. They move all the things to the house in an instant, right? I can't say that I did it at all. I can only say in humility that God did it. Titus 3:5 says this, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." 2 Timothy 1:8-10 says this, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So maybe some of you here are trying to rely on works in some way. Maybe some of you think, "I just need to keep God happy. I just need to do enough." This could apply in two different ways. Either you're trusting in being a good person to go to heaven, which, as we've already seen, clearly that's not the case. No one is inherently good. Or maybe you're trusting in your works to sustain your relationship with God. Right? After being saved, I have to do these good works so that God likes me. Both of those are wrong. After being in Christ, it is not works that keep God happy with you. I mean, consider how Paul rebukes the Galatians in Galatians 3:2. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So we received the Spirit after we heard the truth of the gospel and believed and had faith. We were saved by grace through faith. And then Galatians 3:3, he says this, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So not only are we saved by grace, but we are also sanctified by grace. The Galatians, they were born again believers, but they are not to resort back to good works to be a good Christian. Right? If they were saved by the Spirit, we also grow by the Spirit. So don't try to live in a way to maintain a good standing with God and just having guilt upon guilt. Live according to the relationship you already have with God, what God has done for you. Now, I've been saying how works, they bring us no merit, and you may think, well, then good works are meaningless. Why ever do anything good? But that is not the case. As we see lastly here, we should live in light of our great salvation, as salvation is for God's purposes. Salvation is for God's purposes in verse 10. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So Paul, he's not saying that good works are meaningless, but rather works are to be in their proper place. We are to do good works because of our great salvation. Like when we received a gift from others, we're not expected to give a gift in return, but we are expected to receive it well and have the right response. So our response to the gift of salvation should be good works, as it is fitting for God's people. So we are God's work, and he created us to do good works. Now, if you create something, you're probably creating it with a purpose. Say you're wanting to make a shelf for your home. You have a reason for what you're doing so that you have space to set items on. Now, Isaiah 64:8 says this, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands." So God, he has shaped us and formed us and fashioned us for a purpose as well. So these good works, they're not random, but they are intentional. The end of verse 10 says this, "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God, in his eternal plan, had purposed that those who are in Christ would do these good works. So notice the contrast here. Before salvation, we were in our sins. We walked in sins. Now after salvation, we walk in good works. We should not be slacking, but we should be characterized by good works. Titus 3:8 says this, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." So for those of us who are in Christ, our great salvation should lead us to walk in good works. James 2:26 says this, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So we should live in light of what God has done for us. The works should naturally come from our faith, right? Colossians 3:1 through 2 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." So we have been raised with Christ, and our orientation of our lives should be focused on Christ and where he is. He is at the right hand of the Father. So with a perspective of life such as that, how could we settle for anything less than doing what God would have for us? Here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, you can all do good works. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So as long as Blair Ridge Baptist Church is a church, it's a good thing to meet together with your local church, but it does not end with just showing up. You should show up and help out and invest in people's lives, encouraging one another. We're to meet together and encourage, striving to be faithful church members, even while your church may be going through a hard time of transition. And this could look like inviting another family over for dinner, seeking to get to know them more and how God has been at work in their life. It could be one man meeting with another one-on-one, encouraging one another in the word, keeping each other accountable. It could look like having something to share from your own time in God's word, from your own time on devotions, having something that you can encourage someone else with. It could look like asking how to pray for someone else and then actually praying for them and then letting them know, hey, I've been praying for you. It could be providing help to someone else who's in need, either financially or giving your time to help someone out. There are many good works that you can do, and it is right and fitting for you to press into that. And it ranges from the small things to the big things. And it's living life with your fellow church members and seeking their good and edification. So truly, God has been very gracious to us as we look throughout this text. God has provided us with a great salvation, which is all his own work, and it is all from him alone, and it is all for his purposes. We were dead, but God is merciful and gracious. For those of us who are in Christ, God has given an overabundance of spiritual blessings. Being positionally in Christ, we are united with him in his resurrection and his ascension. We are so intimately connected with Christ that our lives should bear that out. We were imprisoned by sin, but God brought us out of that. God brought us a dead body laying in the grave that could do nothing. He brought us to life so that we can do good works in light of what he has done for us. And it is all God's initiative, and that just gives him all the more the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And as we consider your word this morning in Ephesians 2, we thank you that Paul penned this letter that we can read it now. I pray that you would help us live in light of our great salvation. If there are those here who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would work in their hearts now to bring them to an understanding of your Son. And for those of us who are in Christ, help us to live according to our salvation, knowing that good works don't merit us anything before you, Lord, but good works are what you want us to do in light of our great salvation. So God, please be with us the rest of this day, the rest of this week. Give us strength and wisdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.